Reading is taken from 1 John chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
I used to attend a church, an Anglican church. I was brought up in an Anglican church, and I used to attend a church plant, which was a tiny little church in our village, which was planted from the main parish church up the road. And I started going there when I was probably about 16 and stayed there till I left home. And it was a great church. It was quite lively and a mixture of people. And one day we started to have a man come along who was in a wheelchair, and he would come every week, and we all got to know him, and he was there for a couple of years, part of the church, part of church life, and we all knew him. And then one day, one of the ladies came to church who knew him fairly well, looking a little bit pale and not quite herself. And it turns out that while she was shopping in the town down the road, she'd seen this man in a wheelchair. I can't remember his name, that's why I call him the man in the wheelchair. And she'd seen him come out of Tesco's walking. And she said to him, "Hello, are you all right? Is it a miracle?" And he looked a little bit sheepish and mumbled something and then gone on his way. Turns out that this man had been pulling a scam for a couple of years, in our church anyway, of coming in the wheelchair to get sympathy from people so that he would feel part of the community and people would gather around and support him. But then one day this ruse came out as he wandered out of Tesco's with his bags walking along. For years, it seems, in different places we found out, he had been leading a double life, coming to churches in a wheelchair, but in midweek walking around fine, with no problems. On the one hand, he'd been a devout follower of God, who we'd known in a certain setting. And on the other hand, he'd been walking around like the majority of other people, leading what some might describe as a normal life. Why he did it, we never knew. Obviously, he never came back to church again, so we didn't have a chance to talk to him about it. Because his double life had been found out. All had been revealed in Tesco's, of all places. And you know, as I was reading the book of 1 John, this memory came back to me. Because as we start this new series, we're going to be working through the book of 1 John. We begin with a very stark chapter, which could be summed up, I guess, as a chapter which talks about the dangers of leading a double life. Not for those involved in scams or criminal activity or wheelchair fraud or anything like that, but instead for Christians, for those people who have given their life to God and chosen to follow him, people like many of us. Which is odd, really, because of all the people you would expect to not lead double lives, it would be those who have professed to follow God and had their whole lives transformed by him. And yet here, right at the beginning of this letter of 1 John, we have this issue that is tackled head on. And the main reason for this is not because there were lots of people at that time pulling scams and trying to lead double lives, but it was instead because of certain beliefs which had started to take hold of those who professed to follow Christ at the time. You see, as always with the things that are written in the Bible, the letter of 1 John was not written in a bubble for everyone. It was written to a specific community addressing specific issues. And the community it was written to was made up of lots of small, what you might describe as house churches, that were in and around Ephesus at the time. And within these house churches, these small churches, small gatherings of people, there was quite a wide diversity of different groups. There were those people who were from Jewish backgrounds, who had been converted to Christ and joined the church. There were those people who were from pagan or non-Jewish backgrounds, who had been converted to Christianity. There were those people who were from Jewish backgrounds who still had some interesting beliefs about Jesus, but had come to the church community anyway. And there were those who were from a pagan background or non-believing background who had brought their secular beliefs with them to the church. Which in effect meant that in these small gatherings of people, there were a lot of different understandings about Jesus and about the way of life that you should be living if you followed him. Most notably, at that time, there was a belief that what mattered to God above all else was the spiritual realm, the transformation that took place within someone's life, or if you like, what happened in what people saw as God's realm. What was important to God, what took place in the spiritual, which on one level we might agree with. But there was also this understanding that the physical, the here and now, the struggles of everyday life that everyone has, the world in which people lived at that moment, was separate from the spiritual life. It was a realm that people believed at the time was unimportant to God. Or some people actually believed that the physical realm, the realm we lived in every day, was actually ultimately evil and would one day disappear when God's reign truly came, and those who believed would be whisked away to the spiritual place, which was the place that God cared about, this spiritual heaven. So they'd be free from all the physical evils of the world. And this belief created for people a kind of illusion that there was a dual or a double life. There was a spiritual life and there was a life of the physical, of the flesh. So what we do in the flesh, our interaction with others, our daily duties, our personal relationships, were separate to what we did in the spirit, to praying and worshipping and reading the scriptures. And never the two collided, which enabled people of the time to live two different lives. And not only that, but this belief also caused problems for the bedrock of Christianity. The belief that Jesus had come to earth as a man, fully God and fully human. Because if the physical realm and the spiritual realm were separate and never the two were to meet, because one was good and one was evil, and if the world was evil and unimportant, unable to be redeemed and one day would be destroyed, then there was no way that God, a spiritual being, as people believed, would come down into the realm of evil onto earth and take on the physical appearance of a man, entering evil, unimportant realms that would one day be destroyed. This was deemed to be impossible. God would never live a physical life if the physical life was ultimately evil. Which basically meant that if you followed these beliefs, you could do whatever you liked in the body, in this life, in the here and now, because God was ultimately uninterested in that part of your life. It was only the spiritual that was important. Later, these beliefs were gathered together and named as the heresy of Gnosticism, which plagued the church for many years and still does to a certain degree in different areas. But for now, in the letter of 1 John, it was a local problem to be addressed by a letter to the churches. And so when John writes to these small churches full of different backgrounds and understandings to challenge this belief, he holds nothing back because this is an important issue if people are to follow Christ. So firstly, he addresses the issue of Jesus, these different beliefs that are going round. And then he talks about the true life that believers are called to live in the light of the understanding of who Jesus is. So firstly, he uses his own experience right at the beginning of the letter. He says, look, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as those who have walked and talked and lived with him, we have not only heard about God, like you yourselves in the churches have, we have also seen him with our own eyes. And not only have we seen him, but we have also touched him with our hands. And not only have we touched him, we have also met and interacted with him. We have met the Word of Life, who was with God from the beginning. He was real. And we've not only met him, says John, but we've become aware that in meeting Jesus Christ, we have seen the future. That which you talk about in the churches as being spiritual and heavenly and far away. In fact, not only have we seen the future, he says, but in Jesus, we have also touched the future. We have walked with the future. We have entered into the future, or to be more precise, the future has entered into our present, into our physical world in Jesus Christ. It's with us now, says John, and it's full of light and life and joy and hope. And not only that, but we're all invited to enter into it now. Not when you die or when the physical world disappears, but right now in the midst of our everyday lives, so that we might know God in the physical and in the spiritual, and our joy might be complete. Or if you like, at the beginning of this letter, John says, your belief about the spiritual and the physical being separate and different is rubbish, and it's founded on complete fallacy, because Jesus Christ entered our world, and in doing so, he brought his future life here to earth, and he happily did it, and he freely did it, and we are called to live in that life now. So you can't live a double life, says John, disregarding the physical as unimportant. You can't do what you like as if it doesn't matter, which people of the time were doing, because in God there's no duality, there's no double life. Everything, every single thing you see and hear and touch and smell, as well as all the spiritual things you experience, everything is important to him. So our lives and our spirituality must match up together, because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And then John goes on to say, so therefore, if we walk in this world where God has made his life available, and we continue to believe that the world has no bearing on our spiritual lives, and the things we do in this world cannot affect our life with God, we walk in darkness. We lie. And we do not live out the truth. Or if we believe we can live a life of dubious actions and certain lifestyles and still follow God, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Or if we continue to behave as if we can live double lives, acting as if the things we do and say every day have no connection to the God we follow, but we still claim to believe in him, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And when the true light enters a world of darkness, everything is illuminated for what it really is. So there is no hiding place anymore. And our lives are revealed for what they truly are. Do you know, when I was little, I used to be terrified of the dark. I think most children go through a phase of being quite frightened of the dark. But I remember lying in bed, and I would look down at my bed, and I would be convinced that there were snakes on my bed. I could see them. I could see a long snake crawling up my bed. And I would look at the floor, and I would be convinced there was a creature on the floor about to attack me. And I would look up at the ceiling, and I could see swarms of things gathering on the ceiling. I was convinced these things were real. Of course, when I switched the light on, the snakes were just folds in the covers. And the creature on the floor was just a pair of slippers. And the swarms gathering above my head, well, they'd just gone. There was nothing there. Because the darkness creates things. And when I switched the light on, all was revealed for what it truly was. There was nothing there. And you know, although we don't really believe in Gnosticism these days or struggle with false teachings as they did at this time in the Bible when the letter was written, we do sometimes attempt to live double lives. You know, lives which profess to follow God, but in reality don't always follow through on the beliefs that we have. If you like, we've come into contact with the light, but we continue to come up with excuses as to why our lives cannot completely be transformed. We hold something back. We continue with certain lifestyles. We profess ignorance or weakness when we know fully well what we're doing and why we are doing it. Or we simply choose to include God in our lives as an addition and a help when times get tough and difficult. And yet the words of John are that if we do this, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or if you like, we continue to walk in darkness, even though the light, which can totally transform our lives, is here. In our world, right now. And we're invited to join in this life of light and joy and hope. Do you know, it makes me think this week has been a great week of weather, hasn't it? That was the summer, by the way. And we've enjoyed the sun. But, you know, it's funny how people respond to the sun, because some people love the sun and they'll rush out into the sun and they'll enjoy its warmth and they'll be invigorated by it and it will be refreshing and renewing and it will be relaxing because you get all the vitamins and everything and it's wonderful. I'm one of those people. But some of us will be happy the sun is here, but we'll sit in the shade or we'll sit inside and we'll just like to watch what's going on in the sun. We like to see other people enjoying the sun, and we like to see what's going on, and we enjoy that the sun is here, but we remain in the shade, or we sit inside and we watch from a distance. Or if you like, we continue to sit in the shade even though the sun is here, and we don't enjoy the full benefits of it, as long as we're using sun cream, that is, by the way. Even though we've been waiting so long for the sun and moaning and complaining that it's not here, some of us will remain in the shade and say we prefer that. But if we never venture out, we miss out on that which has finally arrived. And that's what John is saying here. You know, when I was younger, I used to be part of a youth fellowship. It was quite a large youth fellowship. There's about 100 people. It's connected to the church that I went to. And we used to go on summer camps every summer to South Wales. And one of the things we did on these summer camps was to have a night walk during the 2 weeks that we were away. And it was organised by one of the other young people. So the minibuses would drop us off somewhere in Wales. And then one of the young people would lead us on this night walk, and we'd meet the minibuses somewhere else. Well, one year we all set out on this night walk, and it was a very exciting time, because if you fancied one of the boys, then you had to walk close to them, and you sometimes got, you know, opportunity to hold their hand during the night walk. It was a very exciting time when you were a teenager. Do you not relate? Anyway. So we all set off on this night walk. We got dropped off by the minibus, and we followed the leader on this walk. And it was quite a long walk. It normally took about an hour and a half, but you knew you'd get the minibuses at the end. But this walk, we kept following and following, and people occasionally say, do you know where we're going? And they'd be, yes, yes, it's fine. And in the end, we all ended up literally in a bush. We'd all followed someone into a bush, and we were gathered in this group. And eventually, the person who was leading said, you know, I haven't got a clue where we are. I really don't know. I've got a map, but I really haven't got a clue. And we had to retrace our steps to get back to where the minibuses were, because there was no way we were going to get to the point where we would meet them. And when we got home and we got back into the light or into the tents, the person suddenly realised that actually they'd had the map upside down. So there was no way we were going to get to where we were going. We realised that however far we walked and however hard we tried, we were not going to reach our destination, because not only were we doing the night walk, but we were also walking in darkness. We didn't know where we were going. And this is what John is saying. You know, he's not trying to make us or the readers of the day feel guilty or like total failures. He's saying, look, God is here. He's brought the future to us. And we're invited to join in with him now. Not to linger in the shadows or to stumble around in the darkness, but to have the courage to step out into the full light of God. And in doing so, we will recognise the only thing we can recognise, and that is that we are sinners. Or if you like, that we have done wrong. That our lives are not all they're cracked up to be. That our lives are not always together. That our lives are not how we would like them to be. And most of the time we do live double lives, professing one thing and living completely differently. But, says John, when we recognise this, when we have the courage to step out into the light and be honest before God, we don't find condemnation or disapproval, or you should have known better. Instead, he says this, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Instead, he says, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Instead, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Or if you like, if we have the courage to step into the light and are honest before God, we can start to walk in the light. And that doesn't mean we have to then be perfect or knowledgeable about everything, or never doubt. It simply means we can start experiencing the life of God that is here now, instead of waiting for a daydream of something that is really never going to happen. And if we mess up, says Paul, well, we have someone who's dealt with that a long time ago, and who can deal with it again and again. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God is here, and he's brought the future to us. So let's start living it. Let's walk in the sunshine together and see what God has in store for us in our church.